All right. Well, church, this morning we're going to begin a new series called From Creation to Cosmos. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the major events from the creation narrative through the Exodus, right, all the way through the Exodus. And then we're going to be tying that to the New Testament and the new heavens and the new earth. And so the goal of this series is to kind of take a step back in one sense and really get back and look at the overarching themes of redemptive historical arc throughout the Bible. In other words, how God has ordained and orchestrated redemption for his people throughout history. That's kind of where we'll get, starting back in Genesis, creation. So if some of these words that I've just kind of said seem a little confusing, unfamiliar to you, don't worry, we're going to define them as we go and begin to make sense of them. So allow me to just lay out real quick the flow of the next 7 weeks. So this week we're going to be looking at the creation narrative, how Yahweh created and ordered all things, heaven and earth. This is kind of our backbreaking work in the series. We've got to kind of create this foundation for understanding what's coming. The next week, we're going to be looking at the Garden of Eden and seeing God's design for humanity and flourishing through marriage and how that points to future consummation of the heavens and the earth. And believe it or not, the gospel is there. Week three, we're going to examine the fall and the curses that accompany sin. Week four, the study of the flood narrative. And we probably will not have time for the Nephilim. I'm sorry, come find me after. We'll talk about that if you're interested. Week five is going to be an examination of the Tower of Babel and how Pentecost actually sheds light on that event. In week six, we're going to be studying Yahweh's covenant with Abraham and how the promise of the seed comes further into view. And then in week seven, we're going to close out the series by examining the redemptive event that all future events in the Bible will allude to and fulfill, the Exodus, primarily that focusing on the crossing through the Red Sea, that aspect of the story. So that's kind of our roadmap for the next 7 weeks. A lot of kind of primeval history into Israel becoming a nation. Creation, Eden, sin, the flood, Babel, Abraham, and the Exodus. And this cycle of creation and then decreation and then recreation will be really the clearest pattern through which to understand Scripture as we move forward and read it. So with all of that being said, let's pray and ask the Lord for wisdom before we move into our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all, the giver of all. And as we come to your word this morning, we pray that we would be in awe of your majesty and power, who by your very word ordered the chaos into cosmos. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, our text this morning is going to be a sampling of Genesis 1:1 through 2:3. We won't have time to read all of it, though we'll summarize and fill the gaps in as we go. So instead, we're going to kind of seek to really just explain the flow of the text and what's being communicated in the flow. So this morning, we're going to read Genesis 1:1 through 2. Then we're going to jump to verse 26, so 1:26, and then we're going to close with reading 2:1 through 3. All right, so if you would, please, if you're able, please stand with me as the word of God is read. Genesis 1:1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis 2:1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Sorry, I've been talking over the noise of generators for like 9 hours. Throat's a little tough today, so bear with me. All right, so it's important for us to kind of wrap our heads around this concept of chaos before we move forward. It's a really important piece. And so a competent initial definition of chaos is found in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. I think I have a slide of it for you. The infinity of space or formless matter supposed to have preceded the existence of the ordered universe. That's the definition of chaos, right? That's a good definition. And I think we see this in our text this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, we have this unformed matter, or what we're calling chaos. It's described in seven different ways in Genesis, without form. It's described as being void. It's described as darkness, the deep, the waters, the seas, and then sea creatures, monsters, think like Leviathan, right? These are all chaotic terms to explain what's happening. And so as we come across these words in Scripture moving forward, they're meant to pull our minds back to chaos. Right? They're meant to, when you see the sea and what it represents, you have all these narratives in the Scriptures that deal around the sea. It's meant to bring our minds back to chaos, to formlessness, before Yahweh ordered all things. And when Jesus calms, this is a great illustration, when Jesus calms the sea before the disciples, and they go, "What man is this?" Right? Remember that? Because what man can tell the sea to stop rolling, right? They recognize something unique about him. How can a human bring order into the chaos? How can a human do that? How can the deformed, the out of control, be formed and be controlled by a man? It's interesting, for all the plethora of ancient Near Eastern mythologies, their Elohim, their gods, they actually don't create anything. They don't create anything. Rather, they simply order things. So in their stories, they order the heavens, they order the earth, they don't create things. And so when gods give laws about and regulations about society, they're ordering society. That's what's happening. They're giving order to what is chaos, because order is the opposite of chaos. It's cosmos. It's proof of their identity. Only a god can bring order into this world. And so it's proof of their deity. And so Jesus, when he's on the scene, he orders his chaos before his disciples. He's also going to walk on that chaos, right, down the road. And he's going to bring Peter to walk on the chaos down the road as well. It's there's something different. Like, they recognize there's something different about this man. This guy's doing what only gods can do, right? And they're very confused by that. What kind of man is this that does what the gods do? Of course, we know he's not just a man, right? We know this. In John 1, we're told that he's the Word made flesh. And in 1:3, we read this: all things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. No man can command the chaos into order. Only the gods have that authority. And the Bible offers kind of a different tale than these ancient Near East stories, a different origin story, a history in which there's a greater God, a greater Elohim than what the nations can imagine, right? Not only is the God of the Bible the one who orders chaos, which other gods tried to claim, but he's the one that created it to begin with. See, the distinction there is really important. No other deities claim to create. They just order. So this God is not like the other gods. He does that which the others have never dreamed. He creates and he fills creation in a unique way, in a unique order that brings him glory. And so that concept, really important as we begin to move in to our text this morning. So let's go to our text. Look with me at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I had a professor once say that your protology determines your eschatology, right? In other words, how you think everything started will inform how you think it's going to end, right? So your theology of first things will dictate your theology of last things. And if you remember this past spring, we spent some time on this verse. We were walking through the Apostles' Creed, the statements there, and we looked at Yahweh's creation of all things. We began our study, and I'm going to briefly recap that as we move into it. It's important to bring back into view. So in the Hebrew, in the beginning is one word, and the word is Bereshith, which literally translates to in beginning, or more exactly, in a beginning. In our English, we add the word "the" to it, so it reads "in the beginning," but grammatically, it actually should be read "in a beginning." And I think it's helpful to note, and don't like look at your Bible and be like, what is this, right? Like, this is not, it's not meant to trick you. It's just, you know, helping to make sense of things. But it does a couple things when we kind of understand this grammatical switch. First, it expands the preexistence of God. And then second, it brings into focus the main character of the story. So in a beginning expands the preexistence of God. So one of the realities of the human mind is that it's finite, right? We know this. We know our mind, our knowledge, our intellect, all these things are finite. And when we begin to ponder things like eternity, we usually do one of two things. We give up pretty quick, right? Like we begin, it's a pretty lackluster attempt in a lot of ways. Or we really begin to get lost in the incomprehensibility of it all. When you really begin to think about eternity and you begin to think about what that really looks like for creatures who are finite and only have time as reference points, your mind can just be blown by it, right? And when you say in the beginning, what we tend to do is we tend to shorten eternity down. We tend to bring it down to the timeline of creation, right? We take all this before, all this after, and we go, wham, we put it right here. We immediately rush God up. We take him from all of eternity past, and we bring him all the way up to creation immediately as if there was nothing happening before. God just started doing stuff then. But God had already enjoyed an eternity of being, an eternity of being before the creation of these heavens and earth. So first, I believe in a beginning, while grammatically more accurate, also puts the proper smallness and brevity that we enjoy in this state, right? This creation is just such a minute piece of what eternity is. Secondly, and closely related to this, when we say in the beginning, our minds have a hard time not making the story of creation about us. We tend to become the focal point of all of it, right? Because that's what we know. It's where we started. It's all this kind of stuff. But when you say in a beginning, it reminds us that the story is really about God. It's really about what God has done and what God will do. He is the main character of the entire thing. It's not us, and we're just a piece of this great eternity. So, in a beginning, it's okay if you like thee, just so long as you understand the other parts. In a beginning, Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. So let's briefly add some insight into the word created. We're doing a lot of legwork today, guys. A lot of legwork is going to really pair out as we keep moving. The Hebrew word, I have it up on the screen, is bara, okay? And bara means to create, but it's only used when God is the subject, so when God is the one creating. So in other words, mankind can create, but it's a different word used. Only Yahweh baras. He's the only one that does something new in his creation. Interestingly enough, Yahweh will also bara Israel into a nation. Only God can do that. All right, and it shouldn't be missed, because when Yahweh baras, it's an ability, it's a quality, it's a uniqueness of creational power that he alone possesses. No one else can bara. He is the only one who can do something new. We see it in the creations of the heavens and the earth. We see it in the creation of Israel as a nation for his people. We see it promised by the prophets for the church. I will do something new. I will create something new. So in the beginning, when Yahweh creates, in a manner that's unique to him alone, he creates the heavens and the earth. Let's keep going. We're building a theology of creation here. The theological word is prolegomena. There you go. You've got it now. Prolegomena, study of first things, right? Let's talk about the heavens and the earth. Oftentimes, when we read this verse, we tend to think that the verse 1 is speaking about the earth, and then the sun, moon, and stars, the heavens, right? And it's interesting, though, those types of heavenly things don't show up till day 4 of the creation narrative, right? That's kind of a little issue in some ways. And so what we're given, I think, is actually two categories of creation, right? The heavens and the earth. And the heavens probably don't represent the celestial matter, because we're going to deal with that in day 4, but rather it represents the heavenly beings, angels, divine counsel, the throne room of Yahweh, his dwelling place, right? He creates the heavens, and he creates the earth. And we get this imagery all over Scripture. It is a great example. You know, when in Job, when Satan comes like kind of sauntering in, that's always the vibe I get. Like Satan's just kind of like moseying on in and says, hey, this Job guy, let me take a shot at him. But he comes into the divine council. He comes into the throne room of God, into the heavenlies, and requests the authority to test Job. And so you see this kind of spiritual angelic realm created, that which belongs to the spiritual realm, the heavens. And then we're given the physical realm, that which we can see and touch, the earth. And so in the beginning, God created in a manner unique to him alone, the heavens, that's which belongs to the spiritual realm, and the earth, that which is physical. And then what the story does is it just leaves the heavenly. We get no information about what this creation looks like, and the camera just pans over and focuses on the creation of the earth moving forward, the physical. I'm a big Star Wars fan, embarrassingly so. And you know, at the opening of all the movies, it's like, whoa, like comes like it's kind of a shift. This is what we're doing. We're watching the shift. We're going from the heavenlies down to the earthly. So in the beginning, God created in a manner unique to him the heavens, which belongs to the spiritual world, and the earth, that which is physical. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In this verse, we get five of the seven words that represent chaos in the Bible. Five of the seven words. We get without form, we get void, we get darkness, the deep, and the waters. In other words, in a beginning, God uniquely created the spiritual realm, which we're not given insight into. And he uniquely created the physical realm, but the physical realm was disordered. It was unformed. It was chaos. It's important to note that the disorder itself wasn't evil or wicked. The matter wasn't wicked. It simply lacked purpose. A lot of theologians have rightly pointed out that in the ancient Near Eastern mind, something didn't exist until it had function and name. That's when it had an existence in their mindset, right? So once the function was established and then it was named, it then existed. And so what happens is by the power of God's word, he begins to speak order out of the chaos. He begins to speak the order. He begins to mold and craft creation, giving it function simply by his word. And it begins to move from chaos to cosmos. It has function, it has a name, and it's very good. In fact, it's really fascinating. So the phrase God said, okay, God said, actually occurs 10 times in the overall creation narrative. 10 times he'll speak, he'll give function and name, and therefore existence and order to his creation. It's fascinating when you get to, if you may not know this, the word Decalogue, you know, like our Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't actually the words used in the Hebrew. The Hebrew is the ten words. The ten words. And so watch what happens here. So in creation, this stuff gives me chill bumps. I love it. So cool. Okay, so in creation, God's going to speak 10 times and order all of the cosmos, all the chaos into cosmos. And then he's going to bring Israel out of Egypt. They're Hebrews, right? Disorder. You got some Egyptians came with them. You kind of got this whole kind of motley crew. He's going to give them 10 words, speak 10 times. And what does he do? Order. Right? See, so it's you go from like this like primeval, like new creation, to now he has a people that are disorderly, and he makes it into a people of cosmos. It's pretty neat. So in both events, Yahweh will use his word 10 times, and he'll create this order. And so Yahweh creates all. He does create all ex nihilo, out of nothing, but then he baras, right? He creates baras the heavens and the earth. He turns to the earthly realm, and he speaks 10 times, ordering, separating, naming, filling what was without form and empty. And the Hebrew words here are tohu wabohu, all right? So tohu wabohu, it's formless and void, formless and void. Tohu wabohu. Ed has a dance for that. He'll show you later. And what Yahweh does over the next 6 days is he forms what was formless. He gives it function by naming it. And then he begins to fill what was empty. All right, so days 1 through 3 are about forming and naming. Days 4 through 6 are about filling. I have a slide here, Shane. We'll kind of leave it up there, Kenneth, as we walk through it. Let's walk through it together. So day 1, he separates darkness and light. Yet there's no sun, moon, or stars, anything like that yet. But he puts a separation between darkness and light. Come talk to me later. We'll deep dive on that. And then he names it. The darkness, night, and the day he calls, or the light he calls day. So he's separated, formed, and named. Day 2, we have what we might call atmosphere. And there's a lot of debates here. Again, time. You have the waters above, the waters below, right? Skies and the seas, right? And he names them, the sky and the sea. Day 3, he brings up dry land. He separates the seas. He has dry land he calls earth, waters he calls seas, and the vegetation is on the land. So there's your forming and your naming, right? He's forming and naming. Now, days 4 through 6, we're going to be filling, all right? Day 4, lights in the heavens that separate day and night, sun, moon, stars, and all the heavenly bodies of that sort. Not to be confused with the heavens, spiritual realm, but just the physical bodies, celestial bodies. So day 1, that was shaped, that was named, is now filled. You see? Day 2, or day 5, I'm sorry. Sea creatures and birds. Day 2, that was the heavens and the sea, separated, formed, named, is now filled. Then day 6, the land, man and animals fill the land, which is formed on day 3. And day 6, man fills, man and animals fill day 3. And it's interesting, but you get a double filling here because you're going to have Adam who comes in and fills the creation, and then God's going to fill Adam with his breath, with his image, right? So you have a double filling happening, and so the day 6 is very good. Move to verse 26 with me. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The image of God, right? What else can we pack into this sermon? I'm telling you guys, I know it's dense. It's really important. Scholars have spent a lot of time in paper and ink trying to figure out what it means to be made in the image of God, what it means to be made in the image of Elohim, right? And then the answers vary. We don't have time to go into all the speculation. But the essence, I believe, is this. So earlier we saw Yahweh create the heavens and the earth. But we weren't given insight into the creation of the heavens. We just kind of turned to the earth, and we saw this physical creation being formed and given purpose and filled. And so when God says, let's create man in our image, in our likeness, what it means at its core is that something that belongs in the heavens, to that spiritual realm, was put within mankind so that he's not simply another created being of this earth, but he has this heavenly spiritual reality that images the Elohim, right? Something of the heavenliness is put into the earthly creation of man. Call it soul, call it spirit, any of that's fine. We're later told that Yahweh will actually breathe his very breath into Adam and give him life. Something that he doesn't do for any other created being. No heavenly spirit is created with a little bit of earthly. No other earthly creation is filled with a little bit of heavenly. There's something unique about what he does for mankind in this relationship. And I think it's very interesting here. We actually get this really, really early glimpse of the incarnation here. You see that? Like, you get this, like, these two separations, and then you have, like, for one piece of it, the humanity, God brings them together. And when man sins, and Adam sins, and we all fall, the Son is going to leave the heavenlies and take on the nature of the created thing. Once in that duality of nature so that he might redeem his unique creation among all of creation. All right, so this is really, like, you get this, like, really early, like, stage, you know, set for the redemption story before the first human even has a name. You can already see it coming down the road. This neat, Adam would not only be created to now, to fill the now formed earth, as kind of the lone creation with a dual nature, but Adam himself would then be filled by the very Spirit of Yahweh himself. And so with this added likeness comes a responsibility that this likeness demands. If Yahweh is an orderer and he's a namer, so then shall be his image and likeness. As the only being with dual essence, he will have dominion on this earth over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every creeping thing that goes across the face of the earth. But you jump to the New Testament, you get this really neat kind of idea that in glory, mankind will do what? He will judge the angels. Dominion over both sides of this creation. Dominion here on the earthly, and later for those in Christ, dominion in heaven over the spiritual. Let's catch our breath. I know it's a lot. My hope is that I've been painting one kind of cohesive cosmic picture of the creation narrative, larger maybe than you've considered before. The goal is very much to be overwhelmed. It is. It is to be going to be overwhelmed by the glory and majesty and the creative power of God here. So we've seen that in the beginning, Yahweh created in a manner unique to him a spiritual realm and the physical realm, the heavens and the earth. We saw that the physical realm was formless and void, tohu wabohu. And so Yahweh, over the course of 7 days and 10 speakings, began to order the physical creation that he had made, forming it, naming it in days 1 through 3, and then filling it in days 4 through 6. He takes chaos and makes it cosmos. He makes it orderly. He makes it harmonious. But in day 6, something truly unique happens. Yahweh creates man, and he puts within man something that was of the heavenly creation, something that made him in the image of God unlike anything else. And he gave manhood a foothold in both the earthly and the heavenly, already pointing to the incarnation of the Son, which would happen so many years later. So it's with this uniqueness, this duality of earthliness and heavenliness, that comes certain honors and responsibilities. Man will have dominion over creation as the image of God. He will name the animals. Remember, that's going to happen. He's going to name the animals, right? Giving them function and giving them thus existence in the ancient Near Eastern mind that existed before. Adam, in his own lesser way, will be one who creates like his maker, but not one who baras. Right? He can't, only God can bara and make something new. But what Adam can do is imitate the one who's created him. And that's the dominion Adam is given. And then we come to day 7, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested in the 7th day from all of his work that he had done. God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And here we receive this kind of creational ordinance of rest. 6 days you shall labor, and on the 7th you rest. And we get this glimpse here, I think, of the goal of humanity, the striving of mankind. The heavenly eternal rest is what we seek. We all know that. We seek that eternal heavenly rest. It's a foreshadowing in Genesis 1 and 2 of what's to come with the new heavens and the new earth. But we fall. Adam will sin. We will fall with him. And ultimately, we're essentially stuck, you could say, in day 6. You're stuck in the day of work. You're stuck so close to that eternal rest, having never fully entered that 7th day rest until the resurrection and the end of all things won by Christ. And I know this is terrible, but we're going to stop right there. Because there's so much to get to and so much to do. I don't want to rush through it. So we're just going to leave our story like right there this morning. We're going to stop there with the uniqueness of humanity, with the image of God, of the creational God who by his word does something that all the other gods can only imagine. They don't even try to be the gods who create. They merely order. And hidden in this chapter, we already see God's plan for this mystery of redemption set in place. Christ must take on the earthly, the two natures, but one person, that after we manage to turn that wonderful cosmos into chaos, right? He might restore chaos and bring it back to cosmos in the new heavens and the new earth. And so it's with this plan of creation, this chaos to cosmos of redemption in view, that we come to our table this morning.